We do continue through the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle Paul wrote, dealing with a number of questions that they had for him and also addressing some reports that he had received by some in the church about problems and how it is Paul sought to, by the direction of the Spirit, correct some issues regarding disunity and discord within the church of Corinth. I would invite you to turn to your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading chapter 14, verses 1 through 25, in the matter of prophecy and tongues. Paul begins, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak tongues, or I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we ask tonight that you would give us wisdom and understanding from your word, that we may exercise faithfully the call to be faithful ministers, testifiers to the word of God, the truth of the gospel, and the beauty and glory of the God who calls sinners to himself for salvation. May we be such a faithful church that we would pursue love, desire the gifts, and minister for the good of others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang already that beautiful hymn I grew up singing as a child, often being sung to in the evening by my mom, and so it has always had a sort of emotional, nostalgic place in my heart, but even as we sung it again tonight, I'm reminded of the value of the perspective that the writer gives us as it relates to our call in the kingdom to possess the mind of Christ, and exactly what the mind of Christ did is to exalt God in heaven. If we are to have the mind of Christ, the writer of the hymn says at the very end, we are to be, in a sense, invisible in the ministry of our gifts. We are to be a channel by which we direct others to the glory and beauty of our God. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says it this way, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or, as Paul has already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In chapter 13, Paul deals with the heart of the matter. The heart in the activity of using your gifts for the glory of God must be done so with the motivation of love. I remember when I was in men's choir, men's chorus in high school, it was a bunch of, bad singers. It was essentially the football team. They realized they needed an art credit to graduate, and so they all saved that credit for the last semester in high school. Now, I didn't play on the football team. I just happened to be in the chorus because I enjoyed it. I was equally new, but having a different desire, I sought to at least try. I can remember when we went to our first performance. And you might say that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, described the noise we made quite well. It was the first time our choir director did not get the level of superior. He was very upset. We sounded bad. And it was because we didn't know how to sing. Paul is dealing with a group of people who knew how to sing, you might say, in a figure of speech. They had the gifts, but they didn't have the heart. And that is what he deals with in chapter 13. Now in chapter 14, Paul deals with the issue of how it is they are to use their gifts, motivated by love, in the conduct of corporate worship. This is not a text that is arguing for whether or not gifts exist in the church. Paul is rightly teaching that prophecy and the gift of tongues as a language of worship and prayer to God, those things are rightly used and they have good purpose. Both are for the building up of the body and the individual. But there are times when certain gifts take second place. They move to the back, like the principle that I learned when I was in men's chorus, and that is this. If you can't hear anyone else but yourself singing, you're singing too loudly. And so, have your voice, as you hear it, blend with the voices of those standing near you. There is a kind of harmony, a kind of singular voice that the church of Christ is to have in the administration of gifts. Not just the identification of those gifts, which we spend a lot of energy doing in the church, but how we are to use our gifts in the service of the building up of the kingdom. And as Paul would say at the very end of this section, verse 25, to reveal or disclose the hearts of men in relationship to the truth of God. 2 points that I want to make tonight. Prophecy and tongues. And secondly, the greater gift. The greater gift. Let's look at this first point. Prophecy and tongues. Now it must be admitted, even by we cessationists, of whom I am one, that the gift, the miraculous gift of inspirational prophecy and tongues, ceased with the ministry of the apostles and the writing of the New Testament. And after the laying down of the foundation and the ministry of the apostles and the miraculous testimony, not just of tongues and of prophecies, but also miracles, these supernatural, extraordinary movements of the Holy Spirit to identify the work of Christ and his incarnation on earth and the extension of that ministry in the book of Acts, we see these incredible outpourings of the Spirit's work in the church to say to those around the church, this is the church of Jesus Christ. A kind of stamp, authentication, that the New Testament church is redemption applied, even as Christ accomplished redemption in his earthly ministry. And the gift of tongues, we know well enough, is not just the communication that we see in the beginning of the book of Acts, where there are those who were in Jerusalem, and as Peter began to preach, a number of people began to speak in other languages. The equivalent of Spanish, or French, or German. That even as I were preaching, let's say, and you're sitting, and there is this enormous audience of thousands of people who had come to Jerusalem, those who did not normally speak other languages, who are not bi or trilingual, began to speak in other tongues so that people from other parts of the world understood. Acts chapter 2 is the reversal of God's curse at Babel. God is saying through his Spirit in the church, I will unite all nations under the nation that is the church, the spiritual body. And even as God cursed at Babel, he reverses the curse through the church by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But then there is this extraordinary gift of a language that is incorporated and used by people in the church to pray to the Lord in the Spirit in this extraordinary way. And there were rules regarding the gift and the use of tongues as it related to its incorporation in corporate worship. If you were to stand up and speak in this unknown tongue, not a different language, but this spiritual tongue, it was right that someone else also get up to interpret. Both acts of supernatural power on display to bless the people of God under the authority and ministry of the apostles and elders in the church. It was always orderly. It was never disorderly. But there was also this gift of prophecy. And prophecy is simply declaring truth. And so even in the New Testament, when there were these occasions of prophetic declaration, they never wandered beyond the gospel of Christ and the foundation of God's revealed will. Was it new? Yes. Was it novel? No. It was always grounded upon God glorifying himself through his Son, the proclamation of the gospel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Extraordinary gifts for an extraordinary time. The extension of these gifts now are public corporate prayer and preaching. In fact, there is a book on preaching called The Art of Prophesying. So when I get up on Sunday and I begin to declare the word of God, I am not giving new inspiration, at least I hope that everything I say goes under and falls under the authority and the boundaries of biblical orthodoxy, but it isn't new. It isn't inspiration. It is by God's grace through the Spirit, illumination. Illumination. Those are the two words we might use to distinguish these separate acts of the Holy Spirit. Is the preaching of God's word God's word? Yes. But not in the way that it was. And so we find these two things in the church, in the New Testament, and I feel like I've got to say those things at least so we understand where we are now and where the church was then. But the principle that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is as timeless then as it is today. And what he's talking about are these two spiritual gifts given to the church to build up the self, the individual person, and the body. And he says this in the first part of this chapter. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. These two gifts have two very different audiences. One is directed to God, though if it is interpreted, it is for the benefit of the body. But then there is this gift of prophesying, which is directly, by necessity, for the building up of the body. And then Paul says, I want you to speak in tongues. I want this to happen. But even more, I want you to take truth and to declare it publicly so that in the exercise of spiritual gifts, the body may be built up. This is what he says in verse 5, at least halfway through it. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Do you see the priority? The priority is that through the exercise of gifts, spiritual gifts then, spiritual gifts now, though distinct as they are, well, from then as they are now, the purpose is that through the exercise of gifts, the church may be built up. You, in the exercise of your gifts, do so for the good of the people of God. And so he continues, verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? And then he uses the metaphor of musical instruments, as he did already in chapter 13. And he is speaking of an orchestra out of tune, an orchestra that is not playing together, or a player who is playing only for himself. And maybe you have one of those pianos at your home. We have one here, an electric piano. And if you wanted to, you could plug into that piano headphones. You can plug that headphones in, put the headphones on your head, and then you can play anything you want. And no one hears anything but thump, 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 the kind of dull thump that the keys make. This is why parents don't buy their kids drum kits most often. It is because for the first several years of their practicing, it doesn't sound like anything. Or it sounds like that dreaded rock and roll. Paul is saying to exercise the gift of tongues without interpretation is to play music only for yourself. And for another, it is unintelligible. It's like watching someone lip sync. You know, if you were to watch a music video and they pulled away the music that they play on top, the dubbed music, all they're doing is they're standing in a studio and they're just lip syncing their own songs. And then the track goes away and they're just mouthing things. They look foolish. How will people know what you are saying if no one is there to project, to interpret, to rightly speak for those who speak in a tongue that we do not understand? It's like another language, Paul says. And so he says this, that the better way for the saint in corporate worship is to use your gift to build up the body. So as it relates to corporate worship, and that is what he is talking about, the orderliness of corporate worship, Paul is saying that the greater gift is prophecy. Tongues are good. Evidence of a certain kind of piety. Prayer is good. It is the evidence of a lively faith. Have you ever prayed like that? We have seen people pray like that. Even in the Old Testament, there were those who prayed. Even we saw Hannah at the temple. She was praying to the Lord for a child. And Eli, seeing her on the steps of the temple, praying silently to herself, which seemed odd to him, thought she was drunk. She was praying in her spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but silently to herself, unto the Lord for a child. Now, the Lord answered that prayer, but Eli looked at her and went, what is going on? In the same way, Paul is saying, as it relates to the ministry of the church, better to proclaim the word of God clearly and to use your gifts for the building up of the church. That's what he says in verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now, why would one exercise one gift over another? Why were the Corinthians so often exercising their, I'm going to put this in quotations, spiritual gifts within the church? And even when they exercised those spiritual gifts, there was a continuation of discord. Well, the same reason a preacher might want to get up and preach well, or prophesy even well, or pray beautifully. Remember the story of the Pharisee who stood up in the temple with arms raised before all people so that all can hear, and he prayed, "Lord, I am so glad that you have not made me like the tax collector." But then there is the tax collector who comes into the temple and he falls down on his face before the Lord and he rightly confesses his sin. The Lord asks, "Whose prayer is heard?" There is within the conduct of spiritual gifts, not only the matter of the heart, but the way in which you conduct those things so as you declare clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are two important parties in the exercise of prophecy in tongues, yourself and others. But Paul is saying, Corinthians, and to the church in every age, the better use of your gifts is to benefit one another, to build up the church. This is what it means to be living stones, that we are not only alive in the Spirit, but that we are called together to live. And does it feel like that sometimes? You're on top of one another. You feel like that in a small church. Everybody knows your business. How did they find out? Well, because we're living stones. We talk to one another. We're constantly bouncing around like little atoms circling. I don't know all the parts of the electrons. Whatever's circling the neutron. I know the neutron is, maybe I don't know that. Somebody needs to give me a lesson on, I don't even know the field of science. Physics? Chemistry? One of those two. We're bouncing around, orbiting one another. We are called to support and build up one another. And so Paul talks about the greater gift. Secondly, look at verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. That is, if you are going to speak in tongues and you wish to be of service and benefit the church, there must be an interpreter. For if I pray, Paul says, in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That is to say, there is a moment in which you are within and exercising emotion. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Not mindless communication. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? This has happened inadvertently to us in a sort of light, not so important way. When your pastor is leading you, your pastor loses track of which verse we're singing in a hymn, and he begins to sing another verse instead of the verse that you're singing. And do you see what happens? The whole engine grinds to, everybody goes, oh boy, and you don't know what to do. It's like trying to find third gear, and you just can't find third gear. And so they say, grind it till you find it. That kind of, that's what it feels like, doesn't it? Until your pastor finally realizes, oh, he's not even singing the right verse. And then we're all again together. This is the kind of metaphor that we should have in mind. Then when we are in worship together, we are not to be so caught up in our own expression of worship to God that we become discordant with those around us. That we are to be of one mind, of one heart. It's why we sing the same hymn. We don't say, all right, you guys over there, you're going to sing hymn 143A and you're going to do 143B. We're going to sing different tunes. Or even this morning, did you find it difficult to sing the hymn that is to the same meter of the church's one foundation, but the music is not written? I'm thinking, don't look at the dots above the words. Don't look at the dots. And every time my eyes would go to the dots, and it messed me up. There is a kind of harmony that the Lord wants to be present among His people. And when you are so focused upon yourself in the public worship of the saints, you will do things that are unintelligible to those around you. But everything that is to be done in public worship, Paul says, should be that which the person next to you can say, Amen. This is why at the end of every hymn I say, Amen, and I want you to go, Amen. Not just so it's like at the end of those, you know, golden books that read when the chime goes like, ring. You can turn the page. It isn't just one of those things that moves us on to the next element. You are saying, I agree. This is true. And Paul is saying, if you are speaking in such a way that nobody understands what you're saying, they can never say, this is true. What are you saying? They don't know. So how can they say that? Better, in the public worship of the saints, to say things that everyone in hearing can understand and profess to be true to the glory of God. So what is intelligible, Paul says, is better. What is intelligible is better. The specific application for the Corinthians is stop using your gifts in such a way that you're showing off. It doesn't matter how wonderful your prayer life is or how religious and spiritual you may sound. I want you to be in the Spirit, but not at the expense of those who are around you, who are caught up in the chaos of a cacophony of voices, who are caught up in the Spirit, not together. But be of one mind. The general application of that is this. We are to pray for holiness of life. Look at verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul does this. He says, look, if you're going to take pride in something, just know this, I'm doing it better than you. But despite the fact that I am better than you are at this, this is my mantra. Here it is. In church, I would rather speak five words with my mind, that is, intelligible speech that others understand, in order to instruct others, than 10,000 words in a tongue, that is an unintelligible tongue without interpretation. Maybe there's a lesson for parenthood in this. Sometimes we talk over our children and we exasperate them. Maybe this is what Paul means. Five good words. Maybe that should be above my desk when I'm preparing a sermon. Just five good words. Just a small amount of edifying gift use is worth more than a dump truck load full of nonsense. It's better to be understood than to be admired. Seek to be a blessing to others in the exercise of your gifts. I think the universal application of that is this. Speak clearly and boldly in a way that people understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of the triune Lord. Now, how can we, as Orthodox Presbyterians, mess this up? We take our doctrine and we use it as a bat to beat up people who don't have quite as much of an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible, or maybe they don't have the theological lingo. They don't use the terminology. Oh, you don't know about blah, 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 which is what it sounds like to them. In fact, this is how Paul compares those within the church who speak an unintelligible language to each other and to the outside world. Look at verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, that is, be naive as it relates to evil, but in your thinking, be mature. This morning, we had a guest over for lunch, and so there were sitting around our table four children under the age of 9. I'm sitting there, and everyone's talking, and I have no idea which conversational thread to follow. For everyone is on a different conversational thread. There's nothing wrong with that. It is what it is. It's a constant talking one another, and everybody has something important to say, but at the end of the meal, I have no idea what we talked about. Now, they may know, and I don't. Maybe that's a product of my age. Paul is not talking so much about the chaos of childish talking. Paul is talking about the cacophony, the chaos of those who have gifts but refuse to use them, to share them wisely, maturely. Like when you hear your children and they're downstairs playing, and they're playing with these special toys, and you hear one of them say, "No, it's mine." And you go, oh, it just grates on your ears. When you want to hear, "Sure, you can play with it. Sure, whatever is mine, let's play with it together." And I know that's hard. Don't ask me for the keys of my car. My toy. Paul is saying, listen, when people come into the church and they see not a group of people who are harmonious in their worship and in their understanding and their declaration of the Word of God, it's like they walk into a daycare and it's just pure chaos. It's just, you can't make head or tails of what's actually going on. It's like Lord of the Flies. The goal is a mature, lived out faith. But a church that is brought together by the Spirit should not look like Babel right after the confusion of the languages. And that is where so many churches and heathen institutions are in our world. There is no coming together around the central truth, Christ for sinners, and the application of that truth that we will, with one unified voice, proclaim the whole of God's word to every part of every person that this is the way, the truth, and the life. Because ultimately the goal, Paul says in this last part, is the building up of the body and the promotion of repentance. If therefore the whole church, verse 23, comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, "You're out of your minds"? Has this ever happened to you? What is this place? Who are you people? And it's one thing to receive persecution. It's one thing to get questions about the claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is God, that He is the only Redeemer of sinful people. But it is another thing for someone to come into the church and look at the people in the church and say, "Who are these weirdos? Who are you guys?" Paul is saying, guys, in Corinth, people are coming to your church services, and there is one group of people doing this over here, another group of people doing this over here, and there are those who the Spirit is drawing, and they come and they see worship and they go, "We want nothing to do with this." This is why problems of disunity, of gossip, of one person lording power and privilege and wealth and wisdom over another need to be eradicated in the church for the sake of the believers, but also when an outsider comes in, they need to see the gospel of Christ lived out among the members of the body of Christ. Look at verse 24. Paul then takes this gift of prophecy and he applies the responsibility of the proclamation of God's truth to every believer. And this is what he says. If all prophesy, that is, if all speak the truth with a unified voice, the person who comes, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. The greatest weapon that the church has, that you have, is not a weapon that can be wielded alone. The corporate worship of the people of God that is to be engaged together is the weapon that God has given to the church to convict sinners of their sin, but we must worship as one body. The only kind of worship that is hostile to unbelievers is worship that is not filled with truth and love. But where there is truth and where there is love, there is the means of grace working upon the heart, even on the unbeliever. And I think that puts a question to us. What is the nature of our worship? What is your desire as a Christian in union with the believers? Is it to bring the word of God to bear on each other's lives and the lives of any and all who come through those doors? Does every person who visits Reformation OPC, do they see that? I want you to ask that question of yourself. And I want you to ask that question for this reason, for your own benefit and to evaluate the leadership in your church. Because if your church does not faithfully proclaim the word of God, and if we are not unified around that word, people will come in and they will not see a unified declaration of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will hear and they will see the daycare, the chaos, the children running everywhere, if metaphorically speaking. Our goal is to bring the eternal light and heat of God's word to bear upon every soul that by God's grace, we have opportunity to touch. That is the priority of the believer. That is what it means when Paul says in verse 1, to pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Why? To benefit each other and to convict the unbeliever. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do ask tonight